James chapter 5, and we come to the last two verses of this epistle of James, and of course to the final sermon in this current study of this epistle. James 5 and verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Well, dear friends, we do look to the Holy Spirit for help as we consider these two final verses of this epistle of James. And we shall consider them under the theme, Restoring the Backslider. Restoring the Backslider. Now here we have a sermonic end to a sermonic epistle. What do I mean by a sermonic end? Well, we aren't given a benediction or a doxology at the end of this epistle. But this epistle, the end of this epistle, rather fits in to the style that James has been utilizing thus far. It has been a sermonic epistle. It has been an epistle of exhortation, an epistle of command, of promise, of threatening. It is as if he has preached his epistle to those who have been scattered abroad. And that fits well with the supposed office of James over those who were scattered abroad. He was most likely their pastor at Jerusalem. And as he writes to them, he continues that office of preacher. He has written to them in this sermonic form. Now, if we can imagine the congregations that received this epistle. Imagine them in your mind's eye sitting together. Because what would have normally happened would have been that the epistle would have been read out in the hearing of the congregation in its entirety. So they would have been sitting together, and it could have been in like fashion as yourselves, even at this time. And as they sat one with another, they would have identified themselves somewhere along the line in this epistle of James. They all would have heard his words of exhortation, his words of warning, his words of rebuke. Each one of them would have heard these words. And each one of them would have identified themselves. They would have identified themselves whether they were doers of the word or whether they were only hearers of the word. We can imagine them looking at one another as they heard the rebuke against those who said they have faith and not works. As they heard the rebuke of those who were the respecter of persons. We can imagine them looking at one another. But now I believe here James brings them both together in his last exhortation. This last exhortation is to the mature, but also unto maturity, as we'll see. And it's wonderful how he brings it to a close. There are those who believe that these two verses are just a follow-on of what has already been said in verse 5. And that is true. Because if we are to pray for the sick, surely we'll pray for that brother who has erred. But I think there's something more. James is bringing it all together. He's bringing the mature and the not-so-mature Christian together in these final two verses. You see, mature believers are to help without being asked. And those who need to be spiritually restored from backsliding must see it is for the saving of their soul. So a lot have been rebuked in this epistle. They have erred from the truth. turned away in a sense. And those who are mature among them, it is their duty to bring them, as it were, to maturity. To return them to the saving of their soul, as we'll see later, unto the Lord. As I've already stated, if we are to pray for the afflicted and the sick, brethren, surely we should pray for the erring brother. Surely we should pray for the backslider among us. A backslidden state is a terrible and fearful state for one to be in, because one may not be as aware that they are in that state as the one who is afflicted with sickness, as one who has had to call for the elders. Sometimes there are those who are in a backslidden state, who are cold at heart, who have erred from the way, and they are not aware of it to a certain degree, that they are ignorant of it. Now, this restoring the backslider is a difficult thing, as we'll see. It is difficult, but the mature believer must strive to bring all the congregation to Christian maturity, to holistic Christian living, for the sake of the soul. Well, let us consider then these two verses together, restoring the backslider. And as we consider them, let's not forget all that has gone before in this epistle. Well, firstly then, we have the backslider needs restored. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. So we see the necessity right away. The backslider needs restored. And we know that James is here speaking about a backslider. He is not speaking about one who is outside of Christ and who needs converting to the saving of his soul. We are all aware of the necessity of an unbeliever needing to be converted. But here he is speaking of those who are among the brethren. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. The warning not to err from the truth had previously been issued in this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And that is what James has been trying also to correct throughout the epistle. Those who have erred from Christian living, James, we have noted time after time after time. We think of the poor, we think the use of the tongue, we think the desire for worldly riches, covetousness, worldliness, all of these things that we've been confronted with in this epistle. James has been trying to correct those among the brethren who have sought to live in this manner because they have erred from the truth. Dear friends, here we are confronted with a great possibility, a potentiality that is not comfortable for us to acknowledge. There is a great possibility of one who professes the truth wandering away from the faith, from the truth. This is what James is conveying to us in this word, err. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it is a gradual wandering away from the truth, from the word of God, from the teachings of the orthodox faith. And this is what backsliding is. It is a gradual movement. It doesn't usually happen in an instant. It is a gradual moving away. First of all, the heart goes cold. Secondly, the practices in the Christian life become lax. Thirdly, you become indifferent without even knowing. So it is a gradual moving away from the truth. Peter also deals with this walking away or wandering away from the truth in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They embrace the lie. They go a different way from the truth. We think of our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 7. Remember that petition that the Lord had for his disciples? It's a crucial petition. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And you see, when a believer errs gradually away from the truth, away from the word of God, what stops? What ceases? Their sanctification. They go away from that means whereby God sanctifies them in the Christian life. And as they wander away, they wander further and further and further, because they become more and more detached from the truth of God. That work of sanctification ceasing in the soul, even of a believer. If we forsake the means, we will gradually forsake the way. Now we should note from these verses the familiar pattern of backsliding. It is the mind, then the life, then the destiny of the one who backslides. If any of you do err from the truth, that is a grasping of the truth with the mind. You might have heard this often said, that a wandering mind becomes wandering feet. And that happens sometimes in congregations. When people become unsettled within congregation, their mind begins to wander. The grass is greener on the other side in another congregation. And after a while, their mind wandering, what follows? Their feet. They go. And this is what we have here with backsliding. The mind is important in the Christian life. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who says that the Christian religion is the thinking man's religion, the importance of the mind. And Paul notes this also in chapter 12 of Romans. In verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Renew your mind, that you may prove yourself in the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being enlightened from the life of, being alienated, sorry, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Dear congregation, a Christian is one who has their minds enlightened of the Holy Spirit and should have their mind engaged in the things of God in the Christian life. That is why God has created us as a word-centered people. We're not necessarily a visual-centered people, even though we live in an age where everything's visual, and visual aids can be a help, of course, to younger children. But we are a word-centered people. You follow the life of God's people from Genesis to Revelation. How does God communicate to his people? By word. He has created us as a word-centered people. We are to receive the word of God into our mind. And that will keep us, as it were, upon the path. Because our minds have been enlightened, therefore it strengthens and sanctifies the heart in the things of God. But after the mind goes, then the life. Mind and feet, remember that connection. And that's what James says here. In verse 20, that one who turns such a brother from the way, from the error of his way, speaking of the way in which he now walks. So it seeps through into our lives. And it is, as it were, a casting off. You can nearly, if you follow a backslider, you can nearly follow their trail as they've cast off their first love, as they've cast off private prayer, as they've cast off the Word of God. And as you follow their trail, you can pick prayer up after them. You can pick the Word of God up after them. You can pick their diligence upon the means of grace after them. And you can see them continuing to walk away. And they're dropping these things as they go. It's a gradual, as it were, dispensing of spiritual things out of the life. Imagine that. A Christian believer dispensing of spiritual things, those things that are helpful for them. Some of these believers that James has been writing to, they have dispensed of these things. Some of them have dispensed of works, that which justifies the faith, that justifies the man. They cast these things off. But then we have the destiny. Shall save a soul from death. And that is the death of condemnation. Perished soul. You may say, well, hold on. Can somebody be saved or lost? No, they can't. But what James is conveying to us here is that by their fruits ye shall know them. We cannot see the heart. All we can determine is the fruit of the life of the man, that the life that that man or woman lives. So if we see someone who has backslidden, who has turned away from God, who's not living the way they should live with God, we should fear for them. For the evidence that we are now being confronted with is that they are on the road to condemnation and to death. Did they actually ever really believe? We ought to see them restored to full fellowship, that we may know and see their fruit. Dear saints, as one writer remarked, God's own children may err, and dangerously, for a while. It is dangerous to err from the truth and to walk a different way, for we know not your end. And that ought to be a burden for mature believers. We ought to pray for such. It reminds us that James has been teaching us clearly, that the truth is not only something believed, heard, but it is something also done. It is something that is lived. And that's what we can take also from these verses. What has he said? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And if we truly believe the word, how do men know? How do we know? They live the word. They do the word also. Not for the saving of their soul in a sense, but in evidence that their soul is truly saved. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And here James warns us not to err from the truth. So we conclude that a backslider has been remiss in doing the word in life. And so the mature believer who lives the word, they must be deeply concerned that their brethren who do not do the word do it also. So you see how James is bringing this all together. The mature believer is to seek the restoration of the one who is not doing the word. Dear friends, this is a part of our doing the word. This is part of living the word of God as a mature, holistic Christian. We should seek the restoration of those who err from the truth. And that, repeat with James, to the saving of their soul. But secondly, we note the restorer needs to help. The restorer needs to help. Verse 19, and one convert him. And we see the result in verse 20. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You may say, well, convert him. Is conversion not just a once off event in the Christian life? Well, no. We do have initial conversion from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. That is never repeated. That's a once and for all conversion. But we have this ongoing converting taught to us in Scripture. This turning, that's all it is. It's a turning on to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, didn't he, in Luke 22 and verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Was Peter converted unto Christ at that time? Yes, he was. Here Christ is speaking of when Peter falls, and he fell badly in denying Christ. He was brought back on to Christ again. He was restored, as it were. We think of that account when he says three times, just as he denied Christ three times, Christ says to him, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? So this conversion, as it were, is ongoing in the Christian life for a true believer who has truly been converted. It is quite a wonderful privilege, dear friends, for men to be used as instruments of restoration. We as mere finite men, as fellow brothers and sisters, we do not have that power of God to save a soul. But we can be that instrument that God uses in the restoration of one's soul. And what a privilege that is. He's not writing here just to ministers, to elders, brethren, the whole congregation. All of us. All of us have that ability to be an instrument in the hand of Christ for the restoration of one, two, three of his people. You can be an instrument in the saving of their soul, as this text teaches us. In the Lord's hand, you can be used in the saving of a soul from death. As I said, we don't do the saving. I'm sure we're all well aware of that truth. God does. But he employs this instrument that must act. We have a responsibility, you see. Though we're an instrument, if we're mature believers, we have, as it were, a responsibility to act in brotherly love. This is what it is, an act of brotherly love. To bring one on to restoration. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him, with who? With God. Beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Workers together with him. This is what James is, as it were, conveying to us here. Each one of you can be an instrument in his hand, working together with him to the saving of a brother or of a sister from death. One writer remarked, he is pleased to take us into a fellowship of his own work and to cast the glory of his grace upon our endeavours. So you see what he's saying there? As an instrument, happy to be brought into the Lord's work, but it's his grace that he casts upon our endeavours. Dear saints, this has always been an obligation of love upon all believers. An obligation of love to see those of our brother restored who have erred from the truth. The Apostle Paul, so he knows helpful in these things in Galatians in chapter 2 and the verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not do the Jews, why compellest thou Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Poor Peter. Here we see Peter again. It's just the character of Peter. And he erred from the way. What did Paul have to do? Paul had to rebuke him, or to show him that he had erred from the way. It was an obligation of love that Paul had to speak with Peter. Today, of course, this obligation of love has been exchanged in the Christian church or the evangelical church for loving love. Now, what's the difference between the obligation of love and loving love? Well, loving love is tolerant of error in the name of love. Church courts and discipline ceased. Why? Because we must show love. Therefore, in our showing love, we must be tolerant to the error of their ways. And this has seeped in to the life of Christians as well. We don't want to seem harsh. We always want to seem loving. Therefore, we will allow a brother or tolerate a brother or sister to err from the way. We know the difficulty of trying to correct them, of trying to bring them onto restoration. So we'll just use this loving love instead of the obligation of love. Dear congregation, do not let go of the obligation of love. It is harder than loving love. Loving love is so easy. We just let a man go his own way. But the obligation of love is difficult, because you have to tap the brother on the shoulder. You have to tap the sister on the hand and say, listen, you've erred from your way. And you do it in love. An obligation of love. Why has the evangelical church today adopted this loving love instead? It's just because it's easier. And this restoring of a backslider is difficult and can be a thankless job at times. The Apostle Paul knew just how thankless a job it was in the restoring of others back to the faith. Galatians 4:16, he says, am I then become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This is how difficult it is to correct a brother and sister. Why? Because none of us want to receive correction. They need the boldness in order to help restore us. We need the grace to receive the rebuke, or to receive not even a rebuke, a correction. So you see how difficult it is. Paul, he was faced with those who called him an enemy because he told them the truth. He corrected their error, the error of their way. The end of the day, dear congregation, who wants this difficult and uncomfortable task of restoring a brother? Why bother? Just let them go their way. Why do we need to be uncomfortable? Why does the mature Christians that James is writing to, why should they, as it were, tempt the wrath of those who have gone astray here and seek to correct their way? Well, it's an obligation of love. It is for the saving of their soul. That is why. They might never talk to you again, but you have done the correct thing. You have done the right in the obligation of love. One writer remarked, a Puritan, truth is a good mother, but it begetteth a bad daughter, contempt and hatred. Truth is a good mother, but it begetteth a bad daughter, contempt and hatred. And that's so true, isn't it? when we present the truth at times that is hard, difficult and uncomfortable to a fellow brother or sister, it can cause them to have contempt for us. Yea, even dislike and hatred. Dear saints, let us seek the boldness of the Holy Spirit in the love of Christ. Always in the love of Christ. In charitableness. To avoid a soul perishing through our indolence and indifference. You know, it's a terrible thing for souls to perish under a ministry because of the sloth of the minister. Because of the indolence of a minister. But here James is writing to the brethren. That includes us all. One perishing among us because of indolence, indifference, unconcern. Dear friends, a mark of maturity is concern for the erring brother. A mark of maturity is that boldness to seek to correct them. A mark of maturity is to do it with all charitableness in the love of Christ. Dear friends, I suggest to you that James has left the hardest to last. For such will trouble the conscience of a mature believer. When we see a brother erring, we will be troubled, deeply troubled, conscience and heart, to do that which is right. And our conscience will be troubled if we leave it off this Christian duty of restoring a backslider. And yet he may have left the hardest to last, but he has left the most rewarding to last also. For you are then an instrument for God's glory. That's what this is. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You're not an instrument of salvation in a sense. You're an instrument unto God's glory. God does the saving. So the restorer needs to help. But thirdly and finally, the backslider is restored for God's glory. Backslider is restored for God's glory. You see, God graciously turns, saves, and covers the multitude of his people's sins. And one convert him, God ultimately turns them in his grace. Shall save a soul, God ultimately saves them by his grace. Shall hide a multitude of sin, it is God that covers the multitude of the sins of his people. You see, dear saints, I suggest to you that the thrust of this letter to maturity, to wholeness in Christian living, is all for the glory of God's saving work among his blessed people. That has been the thrust of this letter. That we should come unto maturity. Why? Because when we come unto maturity, it is the greatest reflection of God's saving grace in the life of a Christian. God's handiwork. Men see what? The saving work of God. The glory of God in his own people. God's image restored. And it's best seen when the Christian is mature and holistic in Christian living. God has so loved us in saving us. Therefore, let us love one another. In that saving work being advanced in the soul. Now we see where James has been going. It has always been an advancement of God's saving work in the soul. Not that we're any more saved than what we first are when God saves us. But his saving work is ongoing. In that he sanctifies us. He's preparing us for glory. He's bringing us onto the maturity and the new obedience of life. One Puritan remarked, a high honour to have any hand in such a work. It is a high honour for you, dear Christian, to have a hand in such a work of a fellow believer, when you've sought to bring yourself unto maturity by God's help and God's grace, that you restore another who has erred from their way. It is all for the glory of God. The high result of the backslider restored is the soul saved and sin covered. Hosea chapter 14 is that wonderful chapter of the returning backslider. And we have, as it were, a lovely sermon by Richard Sibbes on that chapter. The restored backslider, the returning backslider. Hosea writes, O Israel, return unto the Lord, thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And then we read in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The multitude of the backslider's sins are covered. Return. Let us be instruments in helping brothers and sisters return. Let us not have any need to return. Remember that. Let us stay far away from any state of backsliding. You see, justification, as we know, consists in the covering of our sin. God covers the sins of his people. That justification which is by faith, the gift of God, which we learned earlier in the epistle, is itself justified by our works, by showing ourselves as mature Christians. We are justified by faith, but faith is never alone, as our confession tells us. It is accompanied by many other saving graces. That's why we see it in the outward life of the Christian. We see the labor. What for? For the glory of God. And that's what we're trying to restore a backslider onto. These evidences that they are in the faith, that they are living for the glory of God, that they have no longer erred from the truth and walk in their own way, but they have been restored. They have picked up everything that they have put off. They've picked up their prayer life, picked up the word of God, picked up a desire and zeal for love to God. They've got it all back. And now they're living to the glory of God. So a returning backslider shows that they have returned to the Lord. You see, a backslider turns away, as it were, from the profession of their faith. But they never truly can turn away from the Lord if they belong to the Lord. For he holds them, they don't hold him. But a man who returns, that is evidence that it was just the profession that they put off for a while. Not the Lord. But a man who does not return, that is proof that it wasn't a profession that they put off. They never had the Lord to begin with. They turned away from him unto death. In conclusion of it all, as we come now to the close, James has demonstrated from the heart, and it has been a pastor's heart throughout this epistle. He has demonstrated from his pastor's heart his loving concern for his scattered flock. How often has he called them my brethren? He has a loving concern for them. And what he wants them now to have is a loving concern one for another. He does not want them in the identifying of themselves in the reading of this epistle in the congregations. He does not want them to, as it were, one to think too highly of himself and to lord it over his brother, who he has seen has erred by the way. This is not what he wants. He wants them to have the same concern that he has had for them. And so he does not end with a benediction, does not end with a doxology, but rather with the conveyance of this same loving concern. He is literally saying to them here, have this loving concern one for another. Seek restoration as you seek your maturity in the Christian faith. I suggest to you, dear brethren, that herein lies Christian maturity in the Christian life. It is with the love of Christ to see each other brought unto maturity in this life and unto glory in the life that is yet to be. This is Christian maturity. A concern one for another. Why? All for the glory of the God of our salvation. We have been taught wonderful lessons by James. And here we have it now encapsulated in this one truth that we should take from our study of James. Let us strive to be mature Christians. And let us strive to bring one another in love unto maturity. And all to the glory of Christ, our Saviour. Let us pray.